Let's pray and bring our, continue to bring our hearts before the Lord. And Father, we do want you just to speak to us this morning, Lord, as you have done as we've lifted our hearts to you and sung these great hymns. Father, that you would just come and give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning, Lord. There's no second causes in life, Lord. There's no circumstances of things that just happened. And so, Lord, you have ordained us to be here this morning. We just thank you. Father, come and fill our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts as we look into the scriptures. Write upon them. May they be tablets that are softened to your touch, Lord, that you can just scribe on our hearts that which you want to write. Lord, we ask you to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And just thank you, Holy Spirit. Come and just encourage us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I was preparing this week. We were going back to Mark chapter 8. We're going to get through about 20-some verses in Mark chapter 8, but we're not going to go there because what was happening... I think it was Thursday I had written an email to the church just kind of giving an update that we were, you know, going to meet at the community worship service down here behind the city hall grill back there. And then I said, and then we're going to go back to Bethel. And when I wrote that little phrase, back to Bethel, the phrase came alive in my mind and I knew it was in the scripture. I knew what it was about. It had to do with Jacob. I knew about where it was, but it's something I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to Bethel, and we're going to go back to Bethel, or as the New King James Version has it, go up to Bethel. So something had happened to Jacob. Again, if we look at his life, so we're going to look a bit at the life of Jacob, and where did it begin for him? With his personal relationship, because God is after a personal relationship with each and every one of us. It's a personal one, no relation that I can have with anybody else. It's a relationship God has for me that in one sense I can't share it with anybody. It's between me and him. It's special between me and him and him and me. And it's not something that the wife can share with the husband or the husband with the wife or the parents with the children or the children with the parents. In some senses we can, but not that wonderful experiential knowledge. It's ours. God has no grandchildren. We each need to be born again. So Jacob's life, we can sometimes use him as a picture of this duality, this double-minded man. A man whose God's hand was upon, whose blessing was upon him. And Jacob was a man of tremendous strength. Strength as far as ability to figure out things for himself. He wasn't the hunter that Esau, his brother, was. But he was smart. He was intelligent. He knew how to get things for himself. How to trick. How to deceive people and get what he wanted. That's who Jacob was. And so throughout Jacob's life, we see this wrestling of Jacob with God, with the circumstances of God, because God wants to bring him someplace, and God wants to bring you and me someplace. He wants to be alone with us. He wants us to be broken. He wants us to be pliable. He wants our strong wills to finally give up and just surrender to him. And there's an old hymn, it's 477 in the red hymnal, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And if I'm going to depend on myself, then I don't need to trust on him." And anyway, it's a great hymn, maybe we'll read it later. But anyway, we're going to go, where do we find the phrase, "go back to Bethel"? And what does that mean, to go back to Bethel? What does it mean? We find it, first of all, in Genesis 35 in the first verse. If you want to turn there, Genesis 35, the first verse. And what we're going to do is we're going to, in the time that we have, quickly look at parts of Jacob's life. 35, verse 1. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Go to Bethel and dwell there. Now, there's two things we have to understand about the life of Jacob. I've got them written here so I get them right. There's two things we need to understand about the life of Jacob. God's purpose of grace in his life. God had a purpose for the life of Jacob. It was a life of grace. There was something God wanted to do in Jacob's life. Is that not right? God called him out. He was the one. If we went to Romans 9, I'm getting ahead of ourselves, but if we went to Romans 9, let's turn there now to Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 9. So Romans chapter 9, again, God has his hand on Jacob. God's purposes of grace in Jacob's life. God purposes something in Jacob's life. Something good, of course. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise at this time. Again, I'm in Romans 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise at this time, that I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done anything good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who called. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. The word hated doesn't mean that he hated him. It means that he loved him in a sense less. Jacob was chosen before he was ever born, before he did anything good or evil. That's what the Bible says. Before he did anything good or evil, before he was ever born, God said the older brother is going to serve the younger brother, and the younger brother is going to have the blessing. He is going to have the blessing. So God purposed something in Jacob's life, right? And God's purposing something in your life. That's point one, that God purposed something in Jacob's life that had to do with grace. Two, the resistance of human nature and the flesh. This is the other part. God purposes of grace in and for the life of Jacob. And two, the resistance of human nature, that is the flesh. All the way through Jacob's life, God meant to bless him, even before his birth. But Jacob had always schemed and was going to get it in his own power, in his own strength, in his own understanding. So you see these two kingdoms, as it were, at war. You've got God's hand on Jacob, and God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do it my way and in my timing. And Jacob says, God, you need to do something with me. I need to be blessed, and I'm going to see to it that you do it. And I'm going to work it out in my own strength. So you have these two things. That which God wanted to do, Jacob tried to fulfill in his own power. And it just doesn't work. Jacob doesn't know the timing of God. He fights against God all the way through. There's this fight. So Jacob had schemed and plotted all through his life, only to reach, in the end, what God had been infallibly brought about to him. Without any plotting. God was going to bring out about something in Jacob's life that if he would not have fought and would not have had to have his own way and do it in his own strength, God would have gotten him there anyway, and he wouldn't have gone through all the suffering that he went through. But he had to, because he would not surrender to God. And this is a hint of what Bethel means. Go back to Bethel. Go up, or arise, in the New King James says, arise and go up to Bethel. See the direction in chapter 35. So Jacob's whole life, there's these two streams going. Jacob's going to do it his way, and God is saying, Jacob, you don't have to. I've put my hand upon you. My grace is going to work in your life. That which you cannot do, that which you're going to get in the way of, if you persist in having your own way, if you persist in doing it in your way, in your first strength, the strength of the flesh and of humanity, you're going to fight against me, but I'm going to get you there anyway. And so through the life of Jacob, if we drop to chapter 34, I'm going backwards through his life. He's afraid of Esau, chapter 33. And I just have to pass through this quick. So in chapter 33, he's coming back. He's going to meet Esau, his brother, who he had left 20 years ago. And Jacob had become quite wealthy, but so had Esau. And he comes across and he's going to meet Esau. And Esau meets him, and there's peace between the two of them. And Jacob then leaves. You're thinking, okay, he's finally at rest because his brother's not going to kill him. He was afraid of him. He's not going to kill him. And so Jacob then leaves Esau, and rather than going back to Bethel, he decides to pitch his tent near Shechem. And Shechem is a very prosperous. He's a man. He has a huge tribe, but there's a city there. And he pitches his tent there right on the edge of the city, like Lot did, right on the edge of Sodom. Jacob, rather than going back to Bethel, he pursues in his own ways and his own planning. Again, late in his life, he does this. And he pitches his tent, makes his camp, builds his house near Shechem. Okay, big deal. But Shechem is not where God told him to go. He told him to dwell in Bethel. And so he does this. And what happens? Jacob's got one daughter. You'd find it in chapter 34 of Genesis that he's got one daughter. Her name is Dinah. And this one daughter decides, as long as Dad and Mom are living near the world, I'm going to check out the world. And she goes and checks out the world, and she gets basically raped. And because of it, Jacob's sons go and they cause this big trouble. But again, remember, God is working in the life of Jacob. He wants him to know a blessing and a peace, that he would be blessing to all nations. This is what God wants of him, but Jacob's got to do it his own way. You know the song, I Did It My Way. You know, what a tragedy. And this is Jacob could have written the song, I Did It My Way. Well, how'd that work for you? Well, not very good. His whole life, decades and decades of his life were torturous because he would not surrender to God. And so again, chapter 33, he meets Esau. God gives him peace. He moves on. He ends up camping in chapter 34. At the end of chapter 33, in the beginning of 34, his daughter is taken advantage of. And she is, as it says, she is dishonored. She is, and I can't remember all the words, but anyway, there's all these troubles. So that's chapters 33, 34. Now, if we step back again to chapter 32, something happens in chapter 32 that we're probably quite familiar with because it's been preached on many times. Let's read in chapter 32. In chapter 32, we have Jacob meeting somebody at the river Jabbok, okay? This is where he meets. So we read in verse 22, and Jacob arose that night, and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the fjord of Jabbok. By the way, that means a place of emptying or pouring out. What is God trying to do in Jacob's life? He's trying to empty him and pour him out, because God's blessing cannot rest upon him when he's doing it in his own strength all the time. Jacob needs to know how to die to self. His daughter was taken advantage of in chapter 34 because Jacob still hadn't learned how to submit, how to surrender to God. Just say, okay, Lord, it's your work. I'm going to do whatever you say. If you say left, I'm going left. If you go right, I'm going right. If you say whatever. He wouldn't give up. And so it is in our families so often. We are so fighting to have our way, and in churches to have our way and whatever it is. But God has a intention and a plan in our lives, and if I just let him lead, guess what? He's going to get me there. He promised and said he would. He will get us there. Okay, and this is what's happening in Jacob here in 32 then. And verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. So he's all alone at this brook. That means to be poured out, to be emptied. He's left all alone there. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. I want you to notice first, who wrestled with who? Did Jacob wrestle with God? That's what we say. But notice who wrestled first. A man wrestled with him. God is after him. God goes after Jacob. It is God who is wrestling with Jacob, though Jacob is wrestling. But it's God who took the initiative, because he's after something in Jacob's life. It's God who takes the initiative because he's after something in your life. And he'll take you through hell and high water to get what he has purposed in your life. In one sense, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. And because he loves us, he doesn't spare the rod. Because he loves us, he will discipline. He is after a crop. as it says. He is after something in our lives. And so here is Jacob. He is left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, this is the angel said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's still the wrestler. He's still wanting to let go, or won't let go. He's still pursuing. He's strong in himself, old Jacob is. He's still going on. Verse 28, and the angel said, again, I'm adding that, but he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because Jacob mentions in verse 27, he says, so what is your name? And he says, Jacob, I'm the trickster. I'm the one who's always doing everything in my own strength. I will not surrender. You can break me. You can take my children. You can do whatever, but I am not going to bow my knee. I'm going to do it my way. I've done it my way. I am Jacob, the trickster, the one who's always going to work out his own plan. Oh, how difficult it is to die to self and just let God have his way. This is Jacob here. So what is your name? Your name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. This is the purpose of God, that we would be prince and princes of God. But the only way we can do it is to let God conquer us. You know, there's another old song in our hymnal written by the blind seer of Scotland, Matheson, George Matheson. Teach me to render up my sword, and a conqueror I will be. And this is what Jacob is having to learn here. I can't spend really much more time in here. You know the story. So let's go to the beginning, chapter 28. This is the beginning. So I've kind of gone backwards because I wanted to cover a few things. Let's go to chapter 28. This is where it all happens. But again, remember these two things. God's purpose of grace in and for the life of Jacob. God purposes grace. God purposes grace in your life. But oh, we learn so slowly. And we learn so difficult that things come in our life. And God uses trials and tribulations to mature us, to cause us to grow, to perfect us. The furnace is for purifying that, to burn the dross out of us. And this all begins in Genesis 28. And let's start reading in verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Again, so Jacob is running away from home because he just tricked his brother with the help of his mother. He just tricked his father into giving him the birthright. He had it anyway. God already had said that the younger is going to be served by the older. He already had it, but he's going to do it his way, and his mother's got the same spirit. Well, I'll help you get it. You know, oh, we're so ambitious for our children, but sometimes we need to take our hands up. Do you know what? You can't save your kids. You can't do it. You can do all you want to, but you can't save them. It is the work of grace. And sometimes we just got to let go and let God deal with them. And have, not that we forsake them, that's not what I'm saying, but we strive so hard and we fret and we worry because we think if we do this and this and this, they'll love me more and then they'll give their life to Jesus. We can't save our children. We need to raise them up in the way that they should be raised. We need to train them and disciple them and love them. But God's got to save them, doesn't he? It's the work of the Spirit of God. If we could do it, we wouldn't need the Spirit. And we can't save our grandkids or our great-grandkids or whoever they are. We can't. It's all the work of the Lord. So again, here is Jacob in verse 10. Jacob is now running away from home. His older brother is going to kill him. He's the hunter. He's skilled with a bow and arrow. And he's furry. He's hairy, where Jacob is a little more feminine, whatever. I'm not sure. But anyway, he's running and he's afraid for his life. And so verse 10, now Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. Things were setting. It was getting dark in his life. It was late. Things were happening here. The sun had set. And so he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head. Oh, it's always good to put the chief cornerstone under our head and submit to him. lay him as John did on his breast, lay on the stone. And so he lays his head upon the stone and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of the ladder reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, again, this is the beginning, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is because the Savior would come through that bloodline. It's not because they're Jews, it's because the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come through the bloodline. Reading on verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God is going to finish the work he's begun in you, though he might have to break your back to do it, though he might cause us pain in one sense, though our children might suffer. God has promised to sanctify us to the uttermost, and he'll use whatever means it takes. It's a fearful thing to become a Christian. It's so much more blessed to be a Christian than not a Christian, because we have a hope. But God's going to deal with us. He's going to deal with everyone. But he's also going to deal with us. And again, his intention is to deal with us in grace. But Jacob refused it. He's going to do it his way. He will not bow the knee to God. Reading on verse 16. Again, let's read 15 again. Behold, I am with you. And notice these, what he says in verse 13. I am. Verse 13 again, I will give to you. Then down into verse 15, yes, I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. See all of the things that God is doing. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his dream and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Some translations have, how dreadful, how fearful, how awful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Looking back at these verses again, there's so much that's going on here, and we've kind of basically run out of time. But verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, so there's a ladder that's set up that goes from earth to heaven. What is the ladder? I mean, I'm not saying I've got it right, but did not Christ do a great work for us when he was on the earth? Did he not make a way of redemption for us while he was on the earth? Did he not set his cross that reached from hell to heaven for us? Was that ladder not set up for us that we could go from earth to heaven? Did he not do for us a substitutionary work while he was on the earth, one that would take us all the way to heaven? And on that ladder we can climb, not just the angels, but we can go up and down on the sacrifice of Christ. From our homes here on earth to heaven, we can climb this wonderful ladder. This is what he did for Jacob. And Jacob is ignorant of it. Verse 12 again, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Praise the Lord. Our redemption reaches into heaven. And there the angels of God are ascending and descending on it, because they were sent forth to be ministers unto those who are heirs of salvation. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am that I am. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your fathers. I will give to you and your descendants. He tells them, now I'm going to give you. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust. And he gives them these promises. In verse 15, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. God's going to keep us. Paul talked about the potential of losing being disqualified. But he wasn't worried about losing his salvation. He was talking about losing his reward. And God's going to keep us, and he wants to bring us back to Bethel, that place where there is a total surrender to God. This is what Jacob was to get out of that. It was the place where he was no longer alive. Because what was Jacob doing while he was seeing these things? While God was revealing to him his plans and purposes of grace in his life, what was Jacob doing? He was dead. He was dead. Just like when Adam slept a deep sleep and out came Eve, the new creation of Eve. He was asleep. And through it, when Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, when God cut the covenant with him, Abraham, he caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham. Here, Jacob is sleeping. See, there's nothing Jacob can do. God's just saying, I'm going to bless you. If you will just be dead, if you'll just let me take over, I'm going to bless you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. And Jacob's oblivious in one sense to it physically. He could not. The picture is that we must decrease that he might increase. Jacob needed to be dead to self and be asleep to himself, but alive unto God. And so he was. And physically he was sleeping, but in his spirit he saw the dream. He saw what was going on. He didn't understand it. He misjudged what God was saying, like we so often do. But I will not, then he goes on verse 15, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Again and again, God will bring us back to the place of surrender. Have you discovered that yet? You get sick enough of the world, sick enough of having your own way, or at least trying to have your own way. We usually never achieve it anyway. But God says, I will bring you back to this place, to the house of God. I will bring you back. Here he says, to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob woke up finally, wonderfully, and he remembered it. But oh, to work it out. Have we woken up to what God is doing in our life, what he wants to do in our life? If I will just let go, just die to self, just surrender to him. And this is the picture of what Bethel is. It's a place where God deals with us, but it's a place, it's a picture of us being dead in self. It's a picture of the house of God. What is a house about? A house is not a house if it's empty. It's a house of fellowship. It's a place of communion. God wants to bring us into a communion with himself. This was the promise. He said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, for you, I'm going to bring you back to this place. I will do this. I will do this. I will be this. I will do that. And it's all, and I will bring you back to this place where we can have fellowship, where he laid down his head upon the rock of his salvation, eventually anointing it. And we'll see that through his life where he does similar. But it's a place where there is a place of communion and fellowship between God and Jacob. What a time for Jacob to lay there and know. And this is what he says, doesn't he? He said, verse 17, and he was afraid. And he said, how awesome. Again, awesome meant awe, a place that was filled with awe. Do we know something of the presence of God? That puts an awe in our hearts. It's a place that is dreadful. It's a place that is fearful for two reasons. God is there, and oh, what is God? Who is God? He is awful. He is, we can't explain it. He is absolutely other. That's one reason. The other reason is that he's afraid, is that God is telling him, Jacob, you got to die to yourself. God is asking us for full surrender. And is that fearful? If you don't know the Lord, it is. Because we're like Jacob, okay, Lord, full surrender. Let me work that out for you. And God says, no, I'm going to do it. Just give up. In that sense, just let me work in your life. Just let me work in your life. So Jacob says he was afraid. God asks everything of you. That's all. And me. That's all he wants is everything. Just one thing. Everything. That's all he wants. But isn't that fearful? But he promises grace to bring us to this place where we have fellowship with him. God is purposing a good crop. God wants only good out of us. That's all he wants. And yes, we help. But God's going to do it. I can't get myself there without surrendering to him. We can't get our families there. We can't do anything without surrendering to him. So he says, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the place where God says, surrender to me. Just surrender to me. It's a place where God's presence is in our life. And we just surrender Him. It's an awful place. It's a wonderful place. It's a blessed place. But it is a fearful place. Back to verse chapter 35, and we can end there. When God then arrests him again or slows him off enough to catch his attention. Verse 35. And sadly enough, Jacob doesn't stay there either. He still moves on again. But that's Jacob. But God's gotten his point across. Verse 1 of chapter 35. We'll read a couple of verses and close. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go back to Bethel. And notice that, and dwell there. Let surrender be the place that you live in. Continuous surrender to God. Why do we fight and strive for our ways so much? And we see what happens in the life of Jacob. Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God. An altar is a place, it has several meanings, but one of them is it's a place of memorial that we remember. Yes, Lord, I remember when I bowed the knee to you X number of years ago, but it's a continuous bowing of the knee. And make an altar there to God who appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. He refers back to Genesis 28. And Jacob said to his whole household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. They had collected foreign gods. Our families collect things. He's saying, get rid of all of it. Trust only in me. Have absolute surrender. That's all he could say to them. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Jacob couldn't do it for them. He couldn't put away their gods. He couldn't purify them. They had to do it. They were to change their garments. They were to then let us arise and go up to Bethel and there make an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress. Now he remembers and has been with me in the way since which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods and they did it. But it all comes back to him a bit. Jacob's like one of those double-minded men who remembers and then goes back. But aren't we like that? How many times have we surrendered to the Lord, made Lord promises that, okay, if this happens in my life, I'm going to do this. If you save my daughter, if you heal my daughter's knee, my son's neck, whatever it is, oh, I'm going to do this. If you do this, I'm going to do this. How often are we like Jacob, you know? Anyway, the wonderful picture is it's a place, again, where God purposes grace in our life. And if we don't try to achieve it ourselves in that sense, if we just said, God, take over. Just take over. And just let's just put God first. And then in that first, he might say, okay, now you do this. And then we'll do it. But because God told us to do it, he might say, just keep your hands off. Just do this, just do that. We don't know what God's going to tell us, but one thing we know is that we're leaving it up to God to do it. We're leaving it up to him. So there's the little message on, let's go back to Bethel from there. Let's go back to Bethel. Let me go back to Bethel. Let's all go back to Bethel. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we've had this morning, Lord, to just express and show our love to you, Lord, with the community. Father, we pray that, Lord, somehow you spoke through us or you spoke through the words that were spoken through someone there. Lord, we pray that you would receive glory through that. And Father, we thank you for bringing us back to Bethel, Lord, where we just love you and praise you and thank you for what you've done in our life, what you've done in the life of this church over the decades that we've been here. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, for your intention in our lives to only do good as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We just think on this, Lord, of surrendering to you. Lord, lead us and guide us. Help us to hear your voice so we do only that which you ask us to do, Lord. Amen.